names, the significance of it in the ancient world, and then you start thinking about our own naming. I mean, how really almost pitiful are we? You know, really, I mean, they put a lot of stock sometimes in the ancient world with names. We tend to be, and I'm speaking here generally, we tend to be a bit more trendy. You know, we spend time on the internet, you know, looking for those names that might just fit, and, you know, popular names, you know. My name's Scott, you know, and I've actually never asked my parents, why did you name me Scott? Yeah, where did you find that, you know? If I asked them, I might find out some, you know, it was some popular name on a one of those daytime dramas or something, you know, so it's embarrassing. You know, I mean, I don't want to know the history behind my name, but we tend to be very different, I think, today. And cultures are, they vary in terms of how they think about names. But in the ancient world, it was serious. Great importance and significance to a person's life. And there's a big difference between us naming something or someone and God naming someone. Or in this case of our passage, God giving a name to himself. And when God selects a name for himself, he's not doing it, you know, trying to find some trendy name or trying to avoid some embarrassing nickname. God is quite purposeful. He chooses a name so that it might reveal something significant about who he is. In order that Moses and Israel, that us today, that we might know him. Who are you? And God gives his name, which reveals something about the attributes and the glory of his person. And so we want to think about this name. If God gives himself here in his name, his name is extraordinary, and it is it's massive. It's deep, and it's just full of meaning. And the intention of it is to deepen and widen our love for him, and to expand our faith and our hope in him. As he gives us a revelation of his glory here in his name. And we can't take in a whole lot of this today. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks kind of diving in here. We can only touch the surface of it this morning. But what I want you to see is in this giving of his name, we behold the transcendence of God and the presence of God. That he is transcendent, that he is above all, apart from all that he's made. The glory of his being, an exalted and lofty glory. But at the same time, he's a condescending God who is pleased to be present, to be with his creation, and especially with the weak and the lowly, to all who call upon his name. And that's what we find here. And if you can really take in the sense of his transcendence and then his presence with the weak and those who call on his name, you'll get a really sense of this I am, which is the self-disclosure of God. Now, you know something of the background of our passage, I trust. Moses is a part of the Hebrew family, descendant of Abraham. They came down into Egypt because of a famine. And in time, they were brought into subjugation and slavery under Pharaoh. Their population was growing. They were refugees during the famine, and their population began to grow. And Pharaoh became anxious about this growing refugee population, and he wanted to reduce the population, put limits upon it. And so he sought to weaken the race through sort of a systemic sort of racism, in which he sought to discriminate and make them slaves and make their labor bitter and hard. And when that didn't work and they continued to populate, he ended up seeking to reduce the male population through a subtle form of abortion with these nursemaids. Remember? And then when that didn't work, He ended up with an outright attempt to destroy the race, to eliminate the male line by casting the baby boys into the Nile, surrendering them to the judgment of the god Hapi, the god of the Nile, for judgment. And so Moses is delivered from this moment, this great act of death to the Hebrew boy babies, and he is brought out of the Nile. He's raised in the house of Pharaoh, and at some point he comes to be aware of his heritage. And he witnesses the violence, the injustice, and at one moment he murders an Egyptian, and then flees for his life into the wilderness and lives for the 40 years in the wilderness, you know, tending sheep. And God appears, disrupts his world, revealing himself here on this mountain in a flaming bush and consuming the bush, but the bush isn't consuming, this consuming fire. And so God reveals himself to Moses and calls him to lead his people out of Egypt. And this is where Moses says then, he makes this statement there in verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you, and this is my name forever, and in this way I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. He gives his name then, that he might know him, the people might know him. And the key word here is the Lord. The word the Lord, there in all capital letters here in our passage. This is the designation, the name that God gives. And it's actually not a translation. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll know that's not a translation of the name that God gives. That's a replacement name. Because the Jews, back particularly in the Second Temple Judaism, they believed that the name of God that he gives here is so sacred, they would not speak the name. They would not read it out loud. And so when it came to public reading of scriptures, which has been done in every age of the Christian church and the Hebrew church, the reading of the word, they would read a replacement name, Adonai, which means my Lord. It's translated. And that's a title. That's not the name here that we have in our passage. The name here is just four Hebrew letters called a tetragrammaton, four letters, YHWH. And we're not really sure how to pronounce it because it wasn't pronounced and they didn't have vowels in the Hebrew language. And so we're not really sure how to pronounce it, but the best guess is it's something like Yahweh. Yahweh. And it's built on the Hebrew word Hayah, which is the verb to be. I am. We actually, because it's in the imperfect tense, this verb here, we really don't know, it's a bit odd of how to actually translate it. It can mean, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. It can either be translated in a perfect or future tense. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Or I am who I will be, or I will be who I am. But you get the sense of this. God's revealing himself with this word. It's used thousands and thousands of times in our Old Testament. Every time you find the word Lord in all capital letters, it's this word, Yahweh. It's not the generic name for God, God Almighty. This is a personal name. This is a name he gives here to Moses and to Israel, as he enters into this personal relationship with them, that they might know who he is, know him, and worship him. It's this name, Yahweh, and this name is rich with meaning. And so consider what this divine name tells us about the character of God. A couple of things here quickly. First, it tells us that God is self-existing. Moses says to the Lord, you know, when the people ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? You know, when they want to know who you are. You know, there are all these gods in Egypt. They all had names, all the deities in Egypt, like Hapi, god of the Nile. They all had various names. And Pharaoh was sort of the head of that whole pantheon. And he knew the names, so he could call on all their names. And in many ways, Pharaoh was the one who would sort of, the manager of the deities, sort of the head of the pyramid. And he could, by knowing the names, he could conjure them up and get them to do the various things he wanted them to do. And so Moses is saying, well, the people of Israel want to know, what's your name? God says to Moses, I am Moses. And the significant point here is that he's telling him, I am Moses. I exist. I've always existed. I'm self-existing, self-sustaining, self-sufficient. I don't derive my existence from anything or anyone. Everything in existence is because I am. This is the most basic, fundamental, ultimate fact of the universe. God is. I am Moses. This is who I am. I am the living and the true God. I have life in and from myself. I don't derive existence or life from anything or anyone else. It's the self-existence of God. Not I am Scott. I got my name from my parents. I am who I am. They gave me my genetic disposition. They nurtured me in their home. I was raised in Northwest Georgia. And there's so many things about my life and the environment of my upbringing that has conditioned me, shaped me. They sort of make me the way that I am. So when you ask who I am, there are all these factors, you know. But when we ask, who's God? Where did he come from? What makes him to be the way that he is? He is. Nothing conditions him. Nothing makes him to be the way that he is. He simply and absolutely and eternally exists. It's glorious. He's self-existing. Not only that, he is self-referential. Another thing we see about this name. Self-referential. Another way of saying that, he is beyond all comparison. Beyond all comparison. In God's name, who or what does he compare himself to? And Moses says, you know, they want to know who you are, what you're like. They want to sort of distinguish you. So, who are you? And so, when God then defines himself, gives himself in a name, who does he compare himself to? He compares himself to himself, not to another. I am who I am, Moses. I mean, this is an extraordinary and astounding truth that actually is different than everything else that was on the market during that day in the ancient world. God is saying and giving his name here to Moses, he's saying, Moses, I cannot give you a sufficient image. I can't give you a sufficient metaphor by which you can understand and know me in my person, in my being. There is no other beside me, no one like me. I'm the only one like me that there is. Right? That's what I mean by self-referential. Beyond comparison, independent from everything else. You see, in the ancient Near East, with all these deities, this really sophisticated religious culture that they had, all these gods, they had names. They were given names, and they all had a particular sphere of influence and power. Hapi was the god of the Nile. If you wanted to know Hapi, if you want to know something about what Hapi was like, you go down to the edge of the river. You study the Nile and its ways. Ra, if you want to know the god Ra, the sun god, and what he's like, you look at the sun. And so on and so forth with Tefnut and all these many thousands of deities in Egypt. They all had names. and with their name, and then the elements within the created order, they all spoke of the essence of the God that was behind them. If you get the context, if you're living in that world, this name that God gives to Moses is just really astounding. It's completely countercultural to everything else religiously. And God says to Moses, I am who I am. I can only compare myself with myself. I can't be captured in my essence by an image. Remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. He says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted to him as less than nothing and emptiness. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, says the prophet? Or what likeness compare with him? Right. He goes on to say, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness? To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these stars? Who created them? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. See, he's beyond compare. That's what God says here to Moses. You see, we can't understand or know God by the things that we see. We don't build our theology out of nature. We have need of special revelation. The things of nature can only see a glimpse of his power or his wisdom, but we can't know him in the totality of his being through the things that are seen. He's uncreated, self-existing, self-sustaining, beyond all comparison. We can't liken him to ourselves or to any created thing. He's independent of all that is. We depend upon his special revelation to give us his name, to make himself known. I've often thought of the children's catechism question and raising my kids. Like, the question is, what is God? Let me say, who is God? What is God? and then the definition, infinite, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, right? And you notice how negative all those terms are? We're talking about what he's not. He's not with respect to space, infinite. He's not with respect to time, eternal. He's not with respect to change and the movements of passions and emotions. He's not like us or anything we perceive. If we want to know him, he needs to make himself known. And that's what he's pleased to do, is he gives his name. Self-existing, self-referential. And he's eternal. That is, he's always been, before all time, Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. And we see that here in the revelation of his name as he gives himself to Moses. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's past. He's here present with Moses and Israel. Then he's like, and this is the name by which I'll be remembered for all generations. He transcends time. He transcends space. He can't be confined within time, a time frame. He can't be confined within a spatial location. He's beyond all those things and above and apart from them. Transcendent in his majesty. Self-existing, self-sustaining, beyond compare, over all time. This transcendent majesty of God we have here in his name. And like I say, this is only a scratch of the surface here. As we're peering into the glory of the uncreated and thrice holy God. And in many ways, all this may seem like a no-brainer, right? Yeah, he's infinite, eternal, and changeable. God, he is self-existing. beyond compare, eternal. But it wasn't that way in the ancient world. God intrudes. God disrupts Egypt and the world of Israel and makes his glory known. And his name means that he's lofty, transcendent. And he's not just another power. He's the highest. And above him there is no authority and there is no power. Above him there is no majesty. He's not like us, just a little bigger. He's not a projection of our own thoughts or feelings in this world into the next. He's completely different and other, holy. But he's also one present. He's one who is near to all who call upon him. He's exalted, but he's near and present with the lowly. And that is so dominant here in this passage. You see, he's not going to have us know him as a philosophical idea. He's not presenting himself here to the suffering of Israel in slavery and all their fears and the injustice and the violence, and kind of giving his name and letting them go off and kind of have a philosophy lesson. Purpose here is that they might know him, the one who is with them, the one who is for them. In all his transcendent majesty and his power, he is a God who is pleased to be near and with and present for his people. And that's what we find here in this passage. You notice how Moses even says, as God calls him and says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, to this great nation of Egypt, with all the risk that entailed. And he says, well, remember what Moses says? Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God's basically essentially saying, Moses, you got the wrong question. The issue here is not who are you. It's who I am that calls you, that's revealing myself to you. And so he literally says to Moses there in verse 12, he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign that I will bring the people out, you know, to worship me in the land flowing with milk and honey. I will be with you. Eternal and majestic and transcendent and holy God, who made all things and upholds it by the word of his power. I am willing to be near and present with you, Moses. So you notice just quickly the active verbs there. Did you notice them there in verse 7 and following? If you're noting it there in your text, how active God is with and for his people. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. I see, I hear, I know, and I've come down. He's present. And he's here present with all the power and that wisdom to save. And we see that here wonderfully. God is not here being portrayed in his name as one who's detached and aloof from the concerns of his people, from all the violence or the sufferings that they experience. But he's one who is involved. He's intertwined within the human story. He cares. He's not distant from it. He comes down, and he comes down in all of his glory. And who does he come for? Who does he come for? Noble? Noblemen? Royalty? Kings? Pharaoh? He comes for slaves. People groaning under their bitterness of affliction, under the reality, mothers weeping for the loss of their children. And the realities that you and I face every day, That's the sense of this text. It ought to just sweep us away. That the fears that we, the real fears we have, he is not a stranger to them. And he's not distant and uncaring deity. He cares. He hears, he knows, and he has come down. And we have that truth not only here in his acts in the Exodus, but do we not have this in the gospel proclamation? Because the Lord, Yahweh, who reveals himself in his majesty there on the mountain to Moses, speaks in the lips of the Son, Jesus Christ, as he comes down and bears our own flesh. He comes and he's acquainted with our sorrows. He knows our painful reality. He knows what it's like to live in a confused, fallen, jagged world where people are opposed to him and hate him and have no regard for him. He knows what it's like to feel alone. And he's borne all of that and our transgressions in his body on the cross. The Lord has come down in a glorious way, mighty and full of mercy for us. He's with us, present. If you really want to know the glory of God and behold him and his name is Jesus. And he's fully disclosed in all of his fullness. He's disclosed to us in his face as a bloodied redeemer. And the devastation of his body there for you and for me. That's good news. God is with us. And so we read it in Psalm 23. Remember? Who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, right? That's that word, Yahweh, I am, who inhabits eternity, is pleased to condescend to be with me, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and to carry me through the entirety of this life and bring me into the fullness of his glory with great joy in that house and habitation to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Will you join with me in prayer? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of your glory. May your word of truth today saturate us and shape us and change us so that we might know you and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we have a firm and unshakable hope with you in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down for our rescue to bring about a great deliverance, a deliverance not from political powers and realities in this world, securing us and planting us in a land of this age, but for delivering us from our sin and the wrath of God, delivering us from the powers of darkness, and granting to us an eternal inheritance that's kept for us in heaven with Christ. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for loving us with such depth, height, length, and breadth that we cannot trace. May we go forth from this place changed by this truth and be eager to call on your name, to walk with you in this truth, to call upon your name for our own sake, but especially for the sake of others and those in our families and those around us in this community. That you would save and fill your church with all those whom you are calling from throughout the world. We offer this prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.